Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is, we're continuing our journey through the great gospel of Mark, and this morning we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 31, where we are working through the entire gospel. We began in chapter 1, verse 1. We are now over halfway through Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 38. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. The Lutheran Church is an old mainline denomination in the United States. The Lutheran Church, of course, goes back to the 16th century. They would trace their roots back to the German reformer Martin Luther. Like most denominations, the Lutheran Church is divided into more liberal groups and more conservative groups. One of the more conservative offshoots of the Lutheran Church is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the LCMS. Some of you might be familiar with that. Some of you might have grown up in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You might be visiting today and be a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They have an annual meeting, just like we have an annual meeting. The Southern Baptist annual meeting is in 2 weeks in Phoenix. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has their own meetings. They meet at their own times and their own places. And a few years ago, someone brought a proposal from the floor to the annual gathering of the LCMS, and they refer to these proposals as memorials. That's kind of their term. You offer a memorial on the floor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And this was offered from a member of the Grace Lutheran Church in Queens Village, New York, who wanted to make a point about Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members, and I'm not certainly not saying that all believe this, but members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who believe that the only true Christians are members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And this is the motion that the person brought. Memorial 3.45, entitled, "To Include the Company of Heaven in the Communion Fellowship." Whereas the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod only communes those who are members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are in fellowship with it. And whereas Jesus and many of the saints in heaven were on earth long before the establishment of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and whereas during the Lord's Supper we celebrate the holy meal, quote, "with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, therefore be it resolved that we make all the company of heaven honorary members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, even if they were not Lutheran in life, so that we are not breaking our own rules when we come to the Lord's table. And be it further resolved that we declare Jesus the Christ to be an honorary member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, so that in his second coming he will not be turned away from a Lutheran altar." The reporter said the memorial was not adopted. He further said, "Moreover, it is reliably reported that many delegates made it emphatically clear that they were not amused." Well, I'm amused by it. I think that's fantastic. It's clearly offered tongue-in-cheek by someone who is trying to make a subtle point through the use of inappropriate public sarcasm, which I consider just a particular forte of my own approach to life. But I love this. The idea that our particular group of Jesus' followers, our particular church, or within the church, our particular subgroup is the group that matters most. and that all others who call on the name of Jesus and work in the name of Jesus are to be suspected. That is a sad condition, but a real condition of modern life in America and as for Christians all over the world. I'd like to make some points this morning about how we view the wider church. How we view the wider church. The first point I'd like to make is this. Christians are often tempted to see their own particular expression of the work of God in the world as the most important, if not the only expression of it. I'll repeat that. Christians are often tempted to see their own particular expression of the work of God in the world as the most important, if not the only expression of it. I'm talking about Christians individually or churches who think we are the true church and all other Christians are somehow a little bit beneath us. This leads us to that famous definition of the word cult. Someone once said, what is a cult? And the definition they gave is the church down the street from mine. You know what I'm talking about? There are times as a pastor where I feel a little bit embarrassed by what C.S. Lewis once called the embarrassing supporter. You ever had a friend who embarrassed you a little bit and you kind of just wish they'd stop? Like, you know, you get on church and get on Facebook and talk about your church and there are times I just want to stop and say, you know, there are Christians other than in our church and have been for a very long time. I'm talking about a kind of tribalism almost, like a cliquishness, whether it be a congregation or whether it be defined as a group within the congregation. Now, one of the things we've got to keep in mind is what's just preceded this in Mark 9. What's just happened in Mark 9, if you'll remember, is that the disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Remember? Which one of us is greatest? Now, think about this because, as we've seen, there's a flow to the narratives of the gospel. So each one kind of bleeds into the other and helps inform the other. So right before this, the disciples are arguing about which one is the greatest, and Jesus takes a child there in Capernaum, puts him in their midst, he picks a child up, holds a child, and he says, whoever receives this child has received me. And last week we talked about the fact that by so doing, Jesus was redefining the nature of significance because in that culture, children were not significant. The Greek word and the Aramaic word for child was the exact same word for servant or slave. Literally, they did not have a separate word for child. It was used for servants, slaves, or children. And Jesus takes a child and puts him in the midst and says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. You've got to rethink how you think about power and significance. The greatest one in the kingdom is not one of you knuckleheads, he seems to have said to the disciples. It's this child. So he's been teaching them a lesson about accepting someone they did not naturally or instinctively want to accept. And that helps inform this. Once again, he's going to have to teach them to accept someone they do not naturally want to accept. And the one he's going to have to teach them to accept is an unnamed, unknown exorcist. I say an unnamed, unknown exorcist because the person that John encountered and the other disciples encountered was an exorcist, and we don't know his name. They're going along, and they just see this guy, and in the name of Jesus, he's casting out demons. And John says that he rebuked him. Listen to how John put it in verse 38. John said to him, by the way, this is very interesting. This is, if not the only time that John speaks in Mark's gospel, it's one of the very few times that John speaks in Mark's gospel. And there are reasons to think that John and Peter did not always get along. For instance, look at the interactions between John and Peter in John's gospel. John is the one who points out, for instance, that on Easter Sunday morning, he and Peter ran to the tomb and that John outran him and then waited at the mouth of the tomb and let Peter go in first. I'm just saying dudes have always been dudes.
And it's just like a guy to say, I just want it known that I beat him in that foot race on Easter morning. That's his great moment. And there's numerous other references. It's very funny. Just do an exploration, do a keyword search, and look at John and Peter. Why would I say that? Because traditionally it's thought that Mark derived the material for his gospel primarily through interviewing Peter. So if Mark got his information from Peter, and the only thing that John says in Mark is a negative comment, it is humorous that the one thing Peter passed on to Mark about John was a negative thing. I'm just saying those guys didn't always get along. It's possible to be on the same team and just not always get along. So John says, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Stop right there. The big debate in the history of interpretation of this passage is this question. Was this person a Christian or a non-Christian? Was this possibly, because we know from the book of Acts, for instance, that there were non-believers who attempted to accommodate and to use and appropriate the name of Jesus for their own magical ends and were rebuked for it, as if the name of Jesus was like a talisman or something, as if you could just use the name of Jesus in a magical incantation and get a result. And that's clearly condemned in Scripture. But is this a person who perhaps is not a Christian but is trying to understand and he's mimicking the work of the disciples in exorcism? That seems unlikely to me. Remember that just a couple of episodes before in the same gospel, the disciples are unable to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. Remember? 2 weeks ago? So this leads almost a kind of psychological interpretation of this, that the disciples are still smarting from their failure and inability to cast out a demon, and then they're walking along and see a dude who's not even in their party casting out a demon in the name of Jesus. And if there's anything guys don't like, it's being shown up. And so the disciples are saying, hey, if we can't do it and we're on the team, why are you doing it and you're not on the team? So John says this, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. The word tried is important. That means they failed. Which, by the way, Mark 9 is just a phenomenal chapter of failure for the disciples. Peter fails to understand what's happening on the Mount of Transfiguration. The nine disciples left at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration are unable to cast the demon out of the oppressed boy. The disciples collectively fail by arguing about who is the greatest while Jesus is talking to them about the cross. Now, not only can they not cast out a demon, they can't stop a guy they don't know from doing so. This is a humbling chapter for the disciples. And John says, hey, Jesus, we saw this guy. He's casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. Watch. Because he was not following us. Do you notice the pronoun there? He is not following us. Myers said, quote, never was the royal we less appropriate. They're not supposed to follow you. They're supposed to follow Jesus. Does John say more than what he intends to say remember, they're just arguing about how great they are. Hey, he's not following us. You just wonder if Jesus did that thing that The Rock does. I can't do it when the one eyebrow goes up. What do you mean us? You guys are like walking train wrecks. Haven't you read Mark 9? I just imagine Jesus saying that to be humorous and them saying, what's Mark 9? I said, don't worry, you'll see. What if he said, follow you? At what point did this collective of the 12 become the definitive expression of the work of Jesus? As if the 12, who consistently fail, by the way, they're very much still on the journey like we all are. I'm not saying they're worse than us. I'm just saying that they were still on the journey. As if somehow they had become it. And if you're not part of us, then you're really not in the club. There's something about Christian congregational experience that makes us very protective and makes us very tribal and makes us very suspicious of others. I was talking to a guy, a pastor, who began the tradition in his church. You know what he would do? He started praying for a local church in the community by name. every Sunday, which, by the way, I think is a phenomenal idea. If I don't forget it, if Thomas will remind me, we'll start doing that. I think that's fantastic. So he would get up and he would pray by name for a church in the community. And he said the first few weeks he did it, members would come up to him after church and say, "What do you know? What's happening at that church that you prayed for them?" Do you see that we have become so tribal that even the recognition and worship of the presence of Jesus with other congregations is looked at with suspicion? Why is that so? Why is that so? Do you realize that this is a congregation, but we are part of a bigger church that expands all over the world? Do you know that there are Christians worshiping in China who are just as important to God, gasp, as we are? Did you know that? That he is just as much with them, that his work is there too. Many people suggest that one of the things Jesus is doing here is kind of reacting the scene in Numbers 11 when you have these two unauthorized prophets that Joshua tries to stop. In Numbers 11, verse 26, we read this. "Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad." Someone's father had a sense of humor. Which, by the way, Ronnie, I just want to say, were you to just ever have twins? I'm just throwing this out there. Boys, not a bad idea. Eldad and Medad. Maybe we could name one of them Y-Dad. Eldad and Y-Dad. Maybe she could have triplets and we can name one of them Crawdad. I digress. "One named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them." Notice the parallels between this and what we're reading. These two unknown guys, the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. You have these two guys prophesying. "And a young man ran and told Moses." I just hope he ran. I was like, "Moses on the mountain, there's two guys prophesying. Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, think of John as his parallel in the New Testament. Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My Lord, Moses, stop them.'" The exact same verb used in our passage in Mark 9. "We tried to stop them. But Moses said to them, 'Are you jealous? Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them, everyone.' And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." There's nothing more embarrassing than assuming that your little group is the group, only to have a person of God say to you, "Hey, it ain't just about you. It's not just about our group. That the work of God is wider than what we think." James Brooks said of John in Mark 9, the objection of John was only that the man was not part of their little group. Beware of looking down and being suspicious of Christians of other groups. Emo Phillips wrote a joke that has been called the funniest religious joke ever said. I shouldn't have shared that because it's actually not that funny. So lower your expectations a little bit, but this is a famous joke that Emo Phillips said, I think, in the 1960s. "Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, 'Don't do it.' He said, 'Nobody loves me.' I said, 'God loves you. Do you believe in God?' He said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' He said, 'A Christian.' I said, 'Me too. Protestant or Catholic?' He said, 'Protestant.' I said, 'Me too. What denomination?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' He said, 'Southern Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. I said, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?' He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. It's pretty funny. I mean, that's what we do. I mean, we so define our group. If you're not here, something's wrong with you. I've always enjoyed as a pastor watching passive-aggressive people across churches, like making little swipes at each other. Well, you know, at our church we do this. At our church we do this. Oh, you still do that at your church. I didn't know it was still 1982 there. These little ways we communicate that our group is it. The second point I want to make is this. But the work of God in the world is greater than your expression of it and your understanding of it. That light needs to die. That light needs to die. And let me just say this publicly. There's lots of times there's no one here in the sanctuary. No one will ever know if one of you come in here and do what has to be done. I'm just saying, this is a free pass to take that light out, if you feel so led. But the work of God in the world is greater than your expression of it. I am so blind right now. I have looked directly into that light now. But the work of God in the world is greater than your expression of it and your understanding of it. Listen to me. God is at work to grow the kingdom of Christ all over the world in ways you cannot imagine and I cannot imagine. He is working right now in Africa. He is working right now in Japan. Right now, God is working through his people in Russia. Right now, God is working through his people in India. God is working through his people in Australia. God is working through his people in Pine Bluff. God is working through his people all over this state, and we are privileged to be one of many small parts of it. Thank God that his work is not limited to your experience or mine. We have the privilege of being part of something big that's called in the Bible the church. And the church is expansive. It is anywhere the name of Jesus and the gospel of Christ are preached and received and acted upon. The name of Christ is working all over the world through the people of Christ. The Holy Spirit has filled people all over the world. And one of the powerful things to realize is that missiologists will tell us that the most explosive growth in the Christian world is in Africa and in Asia. The other side of that is that the wealthiest but most tepid expression of Christianity is in North America. The assumption that we North Americans know how to do this better than anyone else is absolutely obscene. Our church staff met a couple of weeks ago with a Honduran church planter and a Colombian church planter who are planting churches in North Little Rock. That's awesome. Do you get that missionaries are coming here? Do you get that some of the hardest spiritual soil in the world is right here? Thank God that the work of God is reaching people all over the world. And he is moving. So here's what Jesus said in verse 39. Do not stop him. I think you got to read that in the right tone. What's wrong with you? Why would you do that? You mean to tell me there's a guy casting out demons in my name? My personal opinion on the earlier question, by the way, is that this guy is a believer. I personally think so. That as a believer, he's casting out demons in the name of Christ. Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. So maybe he's a Christian, maybe he's a baby Christian, maybe he's still learning, maybe he's early on the journey, maybe he doesn't fully understand, but he knows this. He knows there's power in the name, right? And that's a start. He's got mustard seed faith, perhaps, but it's a faith that can still move mountains. So he's casting out demons. And Jesus says, for the one who is not against us is for us. Applaud the work of the guy that you don't understand. On a personal note, I'll tell you what that looks like for me. When I'm driving down the interstate and I see that guy, it seems like he's everywhere. I know there's more than one dude, but there seems like there's a couple you see everywhere. All over the country, it seems like. Who's carrying that big wooden cross down the interstate. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen that guy? There's a dude carrying a huge cross. It seems like he's just always walking around. Personally, I don't laugh at that guy. That seems odd to me. I have rationalistic questions about it. I wonder if it's counterproductive, but I'll tell you this. Maybe God put that call on his life. Maybe God called him to carry that thing down I-40. Be careful of looking at others who seem different from you, but as far as you can tell, they're working in the name of Jesus. Do not be so haughty as to think that if the work of a Christian or a group of Christians does not look precisely like your work, that therefore it's illegitimate. Perhaps we should learn from that guy. Say what you will about him, he's courageous and probably has real strong legs. He's doing what he thinks God's called him to do. I increasingly think that the strange man and the strange woman who takes the gospel seriously is much to be preferred than the domestic middle-class American Christian who professes the name, but you can't get him to do anything. Give me a dude who lugs a cross down I-40 than give me a pampered Baptist who sits in the same pew for 62 years. And when they die, we won't even know it because the expression will be no different than what it currently is. Just sitting. These people are working. God's working. And Jesus says, don't stop them. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of it. The one who is not against us is for us. I love how Paul put this. Remember in Philippians 1, Paul's in jail. And remember, Paul had dudes who didn't like him, Christian preachers who didn't like him, probably because he was very famous, right? And every time preachers are just notoriously thin-skinned and ego-driven. I mean all the other ones. But whenever you go to the convention, you see these guys, and they're all dressed up and everything, and you think, look at that guy, look at that guy. And deep down, you're like, I'd like to be that guy. And Paul had guys who were preaching while he was in prison, and Paul said this about it. He said this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Some of them are preaching because they want to take advantage of my absence in order to advance themselves. Others from goodwill. Some are doing it legitimately. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. I'm telling you, guys have always been guys. There are preachers who were trying to make Paul feel like he was no longer the bright star on the scene by preaching while he was locked up. But I love verse 18. What then? Only in that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. Paul said he didn't even care if someone was preaching from bad motives, so long as what he was preaching was true. The work of God in the world is greater than your expression of it and your understanding of it. And thirdly and lastly, this, while the work of God in the world is wider than we think, it is authentic only when done in the name of Jesus. While the work of God in the world is wider than we think, it is authentic only when done in the name of Jesus. Listen, the work of God is happening all around us, and the work of God should not be stopped when it is truly the work of God. How do we know when someone who is professing to be working for the kingdom of God truly is, or when they are a false prophet trying to create problems? The key is this: are they promoting the name of Jesus? See, this is my opinion. I believe we should be charitable and cooperative and strive for unity, but never a unity that takes us outside of the name of Jesus. When this church abandons that name, we abandon the only thing that makes us a church. So I think we should be people of goodwill, but we will plant our feet deeply in the name of Jesus and refuse to step outside of it. As a people, we will applaud what anyone is doing for the kingdom, but they must be promoting Jesus. Here's how Jesus put it in verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. The one thing Jesus would not have tolerated is the modern American kind of shallow, lowest common denominator, latitudinarian, ecumenical movement that says, let's just all get along from all religions and just say something vague about this nebulous thing called God, whatever it, he or she might be, and no one's right and no one's wrong, and whatever you just want to say is just happens to be true. Balderdash, the name of Jesus defines truth. And as a church, we say this: we will not be suspicious of anyone who rightly preaches the name, even if they preach it in ways other than us. But they must preach the name. They must preach the cross. Our cooperation on spiritual matters ends at the cross and the empty tomb. And anything that would violate the core of the gospel, we will not indulge in. But nor will we be suspicious of those who preach Christ. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. I conclude with this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You are part, church, listen, you are part of a great big family. And when you get to heaven, may we thank God that it's not going to look just like us. I am so bored with me, I can never get away from me. I am with me 24 hours a day. I know me. A lot of times I don't like me, but I'm stuck with me. I look forward to getting to heaven and spending time with Christians from all over the world, from different denominations and different groups who saw things differently, but who understood this phrase, Jesus is Lord, who spent their lives trying to advance the kingdom, who did not have the biases of the North American church and did not have our arrogance and our wealth, but they had Jesus. And I look forward to spending our time there. And lastly this, might I say that it would be a beautiful thing if our church began to look more like what heaven will look like. Can I say this? That silence is so deafening that our church might begin to look like what heaven will look like. People who love Jesus from all walks of life, from all races and ethnicities and cultures, from different countries and communities and lands and towns, just to look like heaven. Because we're part of a great big family, purchased by the blood of Christ, commissioned by the authority of his name, and moving towards glory. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the call to be the church. Lord, help us to be the church. Forgive us our tribalism. Forgive us our cliquishness. Forgive us our presumptions. Forgive us our suspicions. Forgive us our arrogance. Forgive us our us versus them. God, may we strive to be one with all who profess the name. May we not sell our birthright. The gospel, may we never sell it. May we stand clearly as a gospel people, a Jesus people,
But Lord, help us to realize that you are at work. God, give us eyes to see how you are working. And then, oh God, help this church to be part of the great worldwide work that you're doing. The movement of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of men and women and boys and girls all over the world. Oh God, we thank you for the privilege of putting us right here on this corner. But help us not to think that that means that you are contained right here on this corner. Father, for the one here who doesn't know Jesus, I pray you would call on your name right now and say, yes, I want to be a part of that movement. And Father, we thank you for this expression of it. We thank you for Central Baptist. I thank you for it. I feel honored to be here. But God, give us a kingdom heart and a kingdom mind. Give us a love for the lost. And give us a love for the name. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.